And I want to read verse 7, 8, and 9 tonight. We started this section here last week, kind of an introductory. And what I'm going to do tonight, I'm not going to preach the whole message. I'm just going to kind of get us started on this next thought. And then I want to maybe preach the whole thing, Lord willing, next Sunday night. We have folks will be here. Hopefully things will clear out and have more folks get in on it. So I just want to give some opening thoughts and just a few things get us started. But notice in verse number 7, Peter is writing to folks that are facing intense persecution. We say that nearly every time we look at this. And it's important to keep that in the back of our mind, who the immediate recipients of this were, who he's writing to and why he's writing to them. And I think he has two motives behind writing this. Of course, God's inspiring it. God's behind all of it. But I think he's writing, first of all, to instruct them, to encourage them, I should say, as they're going through this persecution. He's writing and he's sending this letter out. They're scattered all around. And he's just trying to encourage them to stay faithful. God's with them. And God's going to honor their faithfulness. And so the first part of the book there, he's really encouraging them. Then later on in chapter 4, again, he really gives them some tremendous encouragement. And you and I can use that, even though we're not facing persecution like they are. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's just to hear an encouraging word every now and then, just to keep us going. Well, that's what he's doing. And then also he's writing to instruct them on things they need to be careful that they keep in place and things they need to be sure that they carry out, things that need to be done and things they ought to avoid. So he's giving them some real instruction. And by the way, the issues of life come in. We go through hard times. Sometimes we can get off track if we're not careful. So he's writing to instruct them. So with that in mind, look at verse 7. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore," now that's a phrase that caught my attention, "be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." And then verse 9, he says this, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." So he makes a statement. Well, let me pray and then we'll look at this. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask you to bless now the little bit of time we have together in your word. And God, I just ask, maybe you take a thought, maybe a truth, a verse we touch on and speak to some heart. Maybe somebody needs to just make some realignments in their life. Maybe some just need an encouraging word. Maybe some of us need to be challenged, but whatever the case is, I pray you'd use your word tonight to help us go forward in our Christian life, to get a little stronger in our faith, a little more burdened in our witness. So I yield myself to you, Lord. I present my body anew, and on this snowy night, with folks listening in on the internet, handful of folks here, have your way in our lives. Do something real in our lives and lasting, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. He makes this statement in verse number 7 at the beginning, and we looked at this last week, but he makes this general statement about end times. Did you see it there? "For the end of all things is at hand." Now, he doesn't give any details about the end. He doesn't mention, he gives no specifics when he just says the end of all things is at hand. He doesn't mention the next event on God's prophetic calendar, the rapture. He doesn't reference that at all. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that rapture. And maybe today that trumpet will sound, the archangel shout, we be out of here. Wouldn't that be something? The other folks sitting at home just have to catch up with us here in church. But the rapture took place right now. My wife and I have been discussing, my father-in-law gave us some burial plots down in Richwood, West Virginia, way down there. And we have some burial plots down there. I got talking to her some time ago. I said, I don't really want to be buried in Richwood, West Virginia. This is where my heart is. This is where I've invested the majority of my life. I'd like to be buried here. To be honest with you, I really don't care where. You'd throw me over the hill out back there as far as I'm concerned. But I thought I'd like to be buried in Oakland. And we got discussing that a little bit. And I actually got thinking about that. You know, if the Lord tarries, and I pass away, I'd like to be buried close to the church I've invested my life in, so that way when the rapture takes place, I can go up together with all my church family. I mean, we'd be, hey, flying through the air. Hey, what's happening, man? It's here. You know, wouldn't that be cool? And so that has nothing to do with the message. I just thought of that. But Peter doesn't say, he says the end of all things is at hand. He doesn't mention the rapture. He doesn't say a word at this point anyway about the judgment seat of Christ. No reference to the tribulation period and all the horrific things that are going to take place during a tribulation period. Never mentions the second advent, return of Christ to the earth. Doesn't talk about the millennial reign. Doesn't say a word about the judgment seat of Christ and the new heaven, new earth. He doesn't give any specifics. He doesn't mention any details about the prophetic events. He just says the end of all things is at hand. It's kind of like you see a picture of those guys walking around. The end is near. Did you ever see that? Guys walking in robes. The end is near. It's kind of what he's saying. He's just saying, hey, listen, you guys are going through it. You've lost your families, many of you. You've lost your jobs. You've suffered physically. Some of you had family members and friends, church members, that have been martyred for your faith. And he says, listen, the end is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Then, and so he just gives this general statement. Again, he's trying to help them face their persecution. It's not going to be this way forever. It's not going to be like this always. He's trying to help them learn to live in the end times, how to live in the end times. Now, I want to say a word about why God gives us prophetic teaching. Brother Nate and I were talking about this recently. Prophecy. When I was first saved, a lot of churches would have prophecy conference. Anybody here remember? They used to, years ago, churches would have big week-long prophecy conferences and stuff like that. And they were great. They helped me a lot. But I want to consider, why does God give us prophecy in the Bible? Why does he give us some information about the future? Well, I know a few reasons why he does not. God doesn't give us prophetic teaching simply to satisfy our curiosity. Oh, I wonder what it's going to be like. You know, now some of our curiosity is satisfied as we look at this. We get an idea. We know a general time frame. But that's not why God gives it to us, just so we can kind of be curious about it. Everybody wants to know what the future is. Anybody here been watching the weather the last 48 hours? I've been watching, checking it. I want to know, what's this going to do? And so God doesn't give us prophetic teaching about future events just to satisfy our curiosity. He doesn't give it to us so that we can be prophetic eggheads. And this is kind of what Nate and I were talking about. Some guys, man, they've got it all figured out. They know what that statue and Daniel, you know, the head of gold, boy, they've got that thing figured out. They know what the fingernails mean. They know what the toenails are. You know, they got us all this, every little detail about prophecy. They got it all figured out. And that's fine. I'm not being critical of that. But I'm saying God doesn't give us prophetic teaching about the future so I can, you know, have this egghead, I know all the prophecy, I know what it's all going to be. God gives us prophetic teaching for a practical reason, so that it affects how you and I live. I put it this way, prophetic teaching in Scripture is given to us to help us keep our priorities right. Look, maybe today the Lord will come. And I tell you, when you know your time is limited, when you know that any moment Christ could come, that helps us keep our priorities in line. If God would appear to us, the angel Gabriel would materialize right here, and he says, I'm here to tell you, Mountain Lake, tomorrow at noon, the trumpet's going to sound, and the rapture's going to take place tomorrow at noon. If we knew that for certain, absolute, without a shadow of a doubt, we knew the rapture was going to happen tomorrow, how many of you think maybe we might rearrange our priorities between now and then a little bit? Yeah. Yeah. And that's the whole purpose. God gives us prophetic teaching so we can keep our priorities in line. By the way, the rapture may happen tomorrow at noon. It's a very real possibility. And so God wants us to keep our priorities in line. And I think that's one of the reasons he gives us prophetic teaching. The Lord's coming back. The end of all things is at hand. You better keep your priorities right. I put this down. Sometimes God gives us prophetic teaching, I believe, to help us keep our focus right. I tell you, we get looking at this old world. Those lights of this world and the bright lights of this world can sometimes hypnotize us a little bit spiritually. And man, we get caught up on that new car. We get caught up in this and that. And I'm all for new cars and I'm all for enjoying ourselves a little bit. But I tell you, we got to keep our focus on Christ. We got to keep our focus on eternal things and not get mesmerized by the temporal things of this world. You with me? You follow what I'm saying? And so God gives us this prophetic teaching. Hey, maybe today that rapture will happen. There's a tribulation period coming. There's a judgment seat of Christ for all believers coming up. Hey, there's a return of Christ. There's a new millennial reign. There's a millennial reign. There's a new heaven, new earth. And he gives that to us. So, I better keep my eyes on Christ. I better not let this world catch my focus. And then I put this down. Help us keep our motives right. Keep our motives right. I think if we forget the Lord's coming back, we can get lazy in our Christian life. We're not careful. That daily Bible reading starts to slip. And then if we're not careful, our witnessing starts to drop off. We're not careful, we're not giving out tracts like we used to. And we're not involved in winning souls. And my ministry at church starts to slack. I don't prepare those lessons like I once did. But if we have in mind what the Bible teaches, that at any moment Christ could come, that the end of all things is at hand, brother, I want to make sure I got a good Sunday school lesson. This may be the last one I do. I want to get these gospel tracts out. And the Lord may be coming. I've often thought different scenarios, what I would be doing when the rapture takes place. Am I the only person does that? Anybody here ever do that? You don't ever do it? Oh, you do it. But I always thought, man, wouldn't it be great to be handing the cashier at Walmart a gospel tract? Boom, boom, and just a pile of clothes there, and she's standing a tract. Wouldn't that be something, you know? And it helps us stay motivated to living for the Lord. We don't get distracted by this world and petty little things. So he says this statement, the end of all things is at hand, writing to these persecuted Christians. And then he makes a statement, and as I said a moment ago, this caught my attention. Be ye therefore. He made that statement for a reason. That little phrase, be ye therefore, has this idea. Because of the previous statement, the following statements need to be paid attention to. Be ye therefore, because the end of all things is at hand, then these following things need to be in place. And he gives what I see, four different areas that you and I need to have in place because the end of all things is at hand. Now, I just want to look at the first one this evening. We're not going to look at all four. We'll do that again another time. But in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, we should be, and number one, that's the only one I want to look at tonight, we need to be self-controlled. We need to be self-controlled. Look there at verse 7 with me. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore, because that's true, be ye therefore, what's the word? Sober. I circled that word in my Bible. Be sober. Be sober. The word sober means to exercise self-control. Anybody here ever see a drunk? Somebody gets drunk, they're not sober. And what happens? They lose control of themselves. They have a hard time walking. They can't drive. And Paul is saying, or Peter's saying here, and he's not talking about drinking or liquor or anything. He's not talking about that. He's saying, listen, as a believer, in light of the fact Jesus Christ is coming back someday, we need to be self-controlled. It has the idea of curbing our passions. Don't let these fleshly passions take over. Jesus, come back again. We need to be disciplined. We need to be exercised self-control. Here's an interesting definition. It had this idea, to think clearly or to be of a sound mind. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be ye sober. Therefore, make sure you're thinking clearly about stuff. Make sure you have a sound mind, that you discipline yourself, you control your passions, to be in self-control. I think this is a key to victorious Christian living. is to learn to have self-control. To learn to have self-control. He's saying this, don't be loose in your living. I don't know about you. I've been walking with the Lord now. I've known the Lord now since 1979. That's almost 43 years. And I noticed something in Christianity, a lot of areas of Christianity, they're getting awfully loose in their Christianity. You know what I'm talking about? Loosen their standards, loosen convictions, loosen our affiliation with the world, and losing our distinction as Christians. Peter's writing to these dear believers who are being intensely persecuted, and he says, listen, the end of all things is at hand. You be sober. You keep your head on straight. You discipline yourself. Don't get carried away with these passions. You keep that under control. You keep it all in its place. Don't be loose in your living. Don't be careless in your Christian walk. I put this down. Don't be stupid. All right? Don't be stupid. I enjoy deer hunting. Pretty much the only deer I ever shoot are stupid deer, because the smart ones figure out I'm there every time. If those deer want to be, they want to survive, they got to be smart. And I'm telling you, if you and I want to live a Christian life, we can't be stupid. We got to keep our head on straight. We got to think things through. Don't just go charging into something. Just every new fad that comes along, don't go chasing after it. I know all these years we've been here as pastors of the church here, almost 29 years, coming up on 29 years, and we've had a lot of pressure every now and then, and mostly external, a little internal, not least recently, but early on, a little internal, to make these changes and go a different direction and all these types of things. And I'm telling you, I'm not opposed to change, but I'm very cautious and resistant to change. You follow what I'm saying? I want to make sure it's scriptural. If you're going to change something, I want to be sure it's scriptural. I want to be sure it's in line with the holiness of God and the will of God and the word of God. And maybe we make some adjustments here and there over the years. But I tell you, a lot of churches, can I just say this? A lot of churches, pastors, are just stupid. Every little thing comes along. Every new, it gets a big crowd, go running after it. Listen, the size of the crowd is not our priority. Obedience to the Bible is our priority. And he's saying, keep your head straight. Be sober. You think it through. You make sure it's in line with the Word of God. The end of all things is at hand. Make sure you got your head on straight. I think this is the key to victorious Christian living. And I've been saying this a lot lately, but keeping our thinking correct. The battle in the Christian life is won and lost in the mind. The way we think, the way we view things. And that affects how we react. That affects what we do. And he says, be sober. The key to victorious Christian living, keeping my thinking correct and keeping my actions controlled. I don't know about you, but self-discipline is something that takes some work. Anybody, can I get a witness? To be disciplined. And I tell you, if we're going to have a prayer life that the Bible instructs us to have, we're going to have to discipline ourselves. Because if you wait until we feel like praying or like we should, it's never going to happen. You follow what I'm saying? I got to discipline myself, my Bible reading. This is just what I do, but Joshua chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 1, I've come to the conclusion that God has given a special blessing for those that meditate in his word day and night. He says in Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Psalms 1, blesses a man that walketh not in the counsel of God, and he standeth away a sinner, sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law doth he meditate day and night. And both of those passages come with a promise. Thou shalt make his way prosperous. He shall have good success. Study them out. Joshua 1:8, Psalms chapter 1. I come to the conclusion years ago, you know, I want to be successful in my Christian life. Anybody on board with me? I want to please the Lord with my life. I want his blessings. I want to prosper spiritually. So I decided I'm going to read my Bible morning and night. I'm going to meditate in God's word in the morning and night, day and night, day and night. And I've tried to do this all over all these years. But you know what I found out? If I just let myself read the Bible when I feel like it, sometimes at night I'm tired, been a long day, and I get home and, you know, I just soon just go. Oh, I think I turned myself off. I think I got it back on. Thank you. But to read our Bible, to pray. You know what? Anybody here ever not feel like giving a gospel tract to somebody? Hello? You're in line. You know, you're somewhere at Sheets and there's a guy on the other side of the guest and he's pumping. You're standing there and you're looking at him. The Holy Spirit saying, give him a tract, talk to him. And it's like, I don't want to. And the Lord says, you need to do it. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's a creature over there. Yeah, but Lord, I really don't feel like it. You know what I got to do? I need to be sober-minded and discipline myself and do it whether I feel like it or not. Right? Let me give you a little bit of advice. If we wait until we're motivated to do something, we may never do it. What we need to do is do what needs to be done, and then the motivation follows. You know what I'm talking about? I found out in the morning, if I wait until I'm motivated to get out of bed, it might not ever happen. But if I get out of bed and get going and doing my stuff, then the motivation, oh yeah, I need to get this. Anybody know what I'm saying? Get up and do stuff. Get up and do what I know I need to do. And then I become motivated as I do it. And that's what he's saying here. The end of all things at hand. Lord's coming back. Maybe today, that rapture. You need to be sober-minded. You need to be self-controlled. Don't lean on your flesh. Don't look for motivation. Do it, and the motivation will come. Be ye sober. Key to victorious Christian living. Let me show you a few verses, and we'll wind down here. Mark chapter number 5. Would you come over there with me? The Bible talks about this being sober-minded. Being sober-minded. Mark chapter 5 is a fascinating passage. You have this fella, and imagine this. Just think about this. He lived in the cemetery. In the graveyard is where he lived. And he was possessed of a legion of devils. Now, I can't imagine being possessed by one devil. Can you imagine thousands of devils inhabiting in this man's body? Thousands of them. I don't understand that fully. But that was this man's case. And it says, look at verse 4. It says he had often been bound with fetters and chains. Look at this. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him. These devils gave him almost supernatural power to break these chains. Not ropes, chains. And it says, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Look at this poor guy. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs doing what? Crying, verse 5, and cutting himself with stones. A characteristic of a devil-possessed person. And just miserable. And finally, he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you know the story, cast the devils into the swine. They run off a cliff and drown. And look at verse number 15 with me. This old boy gets saved. I don't know about you. I figure this guy's sure glad to be saved. Goodness. Look what it says. And they come to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Look at this. Sitting and clothed and in his what? He's in his right mind. And they were afraid. That word right mind there comes from the same word as that word sober back in Peter. In other words, this poor guy, my heart goes out to him, possessed with a legion of devils. And Lord casts it out. And maybe the first time in his life, he's thinking clearly. He's thinking soberly. He has a clear understanding of what things are and what's important, what his priorities. I've often wondered, I don't know if you've ever given this any thought, I've often wondered, how did this guy end up like this? How in the world does a person end up with a legion, thousands of devils inhabiting him? Obviously, he made some decisions and took some actions that made that possible. But here he is, finally he can think clearly, finally, he's got a sober mind on him. He's got a clear understanding of who he is, who God is, and what his standing is. And he's happy as can be. He wants to follow the Lord. Turn over with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Be sober, Peter told those believers that are under persecution. The end of all things is at hand. Be sober. Romans chapter 12. We know 1 and 2. Beseech you therefore, brethren, mercy to God, present your body. Be not conformed this world. Then in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, look what he says. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Anybody here like me, you get thinking awfully high of yourself? Yeah, anybody? Sure. We do that. It's human. The Lord's saying to us through Paul, he's saying, don't think that way. Don't get thinking too highly of yourself. And then he says this, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think what? Soberly. Think clearly. Keep in mind, it's God's grace. Look what he says there. He says, but God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Listen, say, well, I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Man, you know, we had a great crowd. I witnessed that person. They got saved. I did this. I did that. Boy, don't get thinking too highly of yourself, because everything we do for God, simply God enabled us to do it. And he says, you keep your head on straight about this. You keep thinking about this. You say, well, you know, I'm pretty good at this. I'm a pretty good singer. Now, these ladies were tremendous tonight. I'm telling you, we get thinking, yeah, I'm really something. I'm a good soul winner. I'm a good singer. I'm a good bus driver. I'm a good this. You better be careful. He says, you better think soberly about that, because God could take that ability away from you just like that. Think soberly. And then come over, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 6. Titus, let me get there. Titus chapter 2, verse number 6. He's talking to the young men. Now, I found, for me, young men are getting older all the time. You know, used to be a 40-year-old man was an old man. Now a 40-year-old man's a young man. You know what I'm talking about, Randy? It's like, man, young people are getting older. But anyway, verse 6. Young men, likewise exhort to be what? Sober-minded. Verse 6, Titus 2. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. He goes down through there. But he's saying, listen, you need to teach those young men to be sober-minded. Would you agree with me? You get a young fella that gets his head on straight and sees things the way God wants to see him, has the mind of Christ, that guy's going to do better off in his life than the other kid's got his head all twisted around and he's out thinking about the world and everything going on. You follow what I'm saying? I thank God for our youth ministry, Master Clubs, King's Kids, Teens Alive, all of that. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to help young people get their heads on straight, spiritually, in the see things the way God says they are, the way they really are. See reality, heaven and hell, spiritual world, and all of that. And we need that. We need that. And so don't wait until you're motivated to act. Go and do what you know needs to be done. And then that motivation will come along. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask you to bless now, Lord, and have your way in our lives. We'll give a little invitation here. Maybe somebody would like to pray an altar. But I pray you'd stir us to be sober-minded, discipline ourselves this week, do what we know we should do, and not wait until we feel like it. And have your way in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor Matt, can you go check that out?